scripture reading will be Psalms 46 through 8. That's page 501 in the Pew Bible. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.
We will be returning to that passage in the Psalms, but for now I invite you to turn back in your New Testament to the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. We'll note that verse in just a minute. To all of our visitors, and we do have several visiting with us today, we thank you for joining us as we've again come together to praise our God, to magnify His name, to remember what our Lord has done for us in His death on the cross. And now we look again to see how it is that our Lord would have us to live. Last month we began a series on the call to discipleship, the call of Christ to follow me. And we sought to define exactly what a disciple is. And if you're there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we noted this verse because I think it adequately says what we're aiming to do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, my version says, a pupil, but the literal rendering would be a disciple, is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And the point that we are trying to make is that we are called to be disciples of Christ. And in fact, if you wear the name Christian, you are in fact saying, I am His disciple. I am the one who is following Him. But the aim of that is specific. The aim of that is that we are called to be like Him. That He's not just giving us information to make us a better person. He's giving us information that if we'll follow Him, we can be like Him. And we look to Him as our example because our aim is again to be as He is. And as we've said before, the call is not to be a little bit better than you were. It's not a call to be a little bit better than the person sitting next to you. The call is to be like Him. It is the high and upward call that we are all striving toward. So we are told to follow Him. And so what we're going to do this morning is to look at a specific way in which we ought to follow Him. And that is that we ought to even obey like Him. You think of what is said about the obedience of our Lord. In passages like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, where He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even the death on the cross. How can one obey like that? Well, that's our goal today. What does it mean to, in fact, obey like Jesus? But to explore this, I want to go back to what you may think is an odd place. I want to go back to the Old Testament. And in fact, what I'm going to summarize for you here in just a moment is found in Numbers chapter 28 and 29. If you're familiar with the picture, then you recognize that this is a construction, if you will, a replica of the Jewish tabernacle. This tabernacle is actually one that's been reconstructed in the Judean wilderness around the area of Jericho. And so if you're ever there, which I've not been, but I rely on people who have been, you can go to this area, you can take pictures, you can get an idea of what the Jewish tabernacle was like that they constructed in the wilderness way back in the book of Exodus. Well, in front of that tabernacle, the tabernacle, of course, containing the holy place and the holy of holies where God's presence was to dwell among His people. In front of that tabernacle was an altar. And let me tell you, that altar was put to frequent use. When you take into consideration all that Numbers 28 and 29 say about the offerings that were to be made on that altar, you have the daily offerings, that is, two lambs being offered on that altar every day. On the Sabbath day, that of course would occur every week, there were two additional lambs to be offered on that day. Monthly, there were two additional bulls and a ram and seven male lambs that were to be offered, and also a goat for sin. The Passover in the first month of the year on the 14th day, the Passover lambs were slain on that altar. And then every day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed after that, on the 15th to the 21st of the first month, burnt offering was made on that altar. On the Sabbath after Passover week, there was a burnt offering made. The day of Pentecost, burnt offering and peace offering was made on that altar. In the seventh month, on the first day of that month, on the day of trumpets, a burnt offering was made. On the day of atonement, in the tenth day of the month, burnt offerings and sin offerings were made on that altar. In the 15th of the 21st of that month, burnt offerings were made every day to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then a burnt offering was made on that altar on the 22nd of the seventh month to end their religious festivals. And then you take into account that if any individual Jew thought he was sinful and had transgressed the will of his God, he would bring an animal and he would make a sacrifice, an offering to his God on that altar. I can just imagine how sick and grotesque it would be to look at that thing. To see all the blood that is caked on there and burnt on that altar. But the Jews did so, often faithfully, oftentimes not. But here's where the problem was. This became a works mentality, if you will. The idea is that as long as we make the requisite offerings to God, we make the sin offerings when they are required, we make the burnt offerings when they are required, we keep all the festivals, then we're okay. And what you find throughout the Old Testament is God saying, no, you're not okay. Yes, you're to make the offerings, you're to make the sacrifices, but you've missed out the big point of what I was looking for all along. And so you may remember when Samuel confronts Saul after Saul had failed to obey the will of his God. And he says, we spared some of the best of the sheep of the Amalekites because we were going to make a sacrifice to God when God had said to utterly destroy those things. Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. Later, David would say, and David, of course, the one who had committed this great sin with Bathsheba and resulting in the death of a child and the death of Bathsheba's husband and great dishonor upon Israel and upon God. And perhaps David, and you think about how could David have been so cold and callous before Nathan approaches him with his great sin? Maybe David had adopted the mentality of, well, I've made the requisite sin offerings, I've made the requisite sacrifices, and so I can just put this behind me. And what he has to realize, though, is that I was not rendering to God the service that I should have been. So he says in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Here's what I should have been offering you, God. As my repentant heart, giving myself back to you. You continue on in the Scriptures. Isaiah and God's condemnation of the people of that time. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Sure, I can look down. I can see you're making the sacrifices on that altar. And you're doing so the right number on the right days. I've had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. It's not what I'm looking for. I wasn't just looking for you to make sacrifice to me. Those sacrifices actually represent that you're sinful and you needed my forgiveness. This is not what I'm pleased in. And of course, you conclude the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the Lord God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious act, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what God is wanting from me? Is this what God has been looking for to make all these sacrifices? No. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Follow Him. Actually follow Him. And so you had this juxtaposition in the Old Testament of God setting out these sacrifices that they were to keep. They were to make them. They needed to make them. But you have a people who are now reliant on the fact that we can make sacrifices. Okay, we can do this. I can bring my lamb and we can offer that and I'll just kind of live how I want to live. And God's saying, no, that was never the point. Give yourself to me. Then the sacrifices will mean something. You can have forgiveness. You can be my people, but you have to give yourself to me. And so as Brother Ty read this morning, the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 40 in verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." It may be that the psalmist was thinking of himself, thinking of, this is now my commitment to you, O God. I will make the sacrifices, but I will give to you what you are truly wanting. I will give my life to you. I will obey you and follow you in whatever you say. But this is also prophetic. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For if you'll note, in verses 5 through 7, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is quoted. And it is applied, of course, to our Lord. I'm going to go back, before we get to verse 5, let's go back to rehearse what is happening here in Hebrews chapter 10. Those of you who are familiar with Hebrews, you know that the point is that Christ has now become our high priest. There's an ushering in of a new covenant. And so how is all this taking place? And you think of from a Jewish audience and a Jewish perspective, well, we had a covenant, we had priests, we had sacrifices that were being made, so why would we need Christ in the first place? And so the Hebrew writer is making a point, here is what Christ has done and the perfection of what Christ has done and is doing. And so he makes the point beginning in verse 1 that the law and the sin offerings and the sacrifices of the law, they could not do what Christ has now done. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Simply put, if those sacrifices truly forgave sins, if the blood of those bulls and of those lambs could forgive sins, then why did they have to keep making them? And they couldn't. He's making the point, though, that Christ has offered the one sacrifice for all that can forgive sins and continues to forgive sins. But that's when he gets into the quotation in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he's applying the words of the psalmist to Christ. As Christ has come into the world, what did he come to do? To make a sacrifice? And we think of that. Why did Jesus come into this world? He came to give his life. He came to make a sacrifice. And the Hebrew writer is saying, no. He didn't simply come to make a sacrifice. Here's what he came to do. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Here's what he came to do, verse 7. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now you and I know that the will of God involved the sacrifice of Christ. But his mentality was not, I will go to the earth and I'll do the one thing that God asked me to do. I'll make my life a sacrifice and I've done what God required. No, I will go and I'll obey my God. And I'll obey him even as the Paul writes in Philippians, even to the point of death. I am coming to render my life as one fit to do the will of God. That's why he came. You think of what Jesus says throughout even the Gospel of John and how many times he talks about his purpose in coming. John 4 in verse 34, as Jesus has concluded this discussion with the Samaritan woman by the well, and he has declined the food that his disciples have brought for him, and they are wondering, well, who gave him food to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Yes, ultimately that will mean giving his life as a sacrifice. But for now he's saying, the will of my God, of my Father, is you talk with this despised woman. You open her eyes and the eyes of her village to what God is doing. That's the will of my God, and I am doing the will of my God. John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And over and again, he says, here's why I came. I came to do whatever the Father has asked of me to do. And you continue reading in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and you see exactly what that was. In verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What was the ultimate will of the Father? To usher in this new covenant, this new relationship with Him. A relationship in which man, Jew and Gentile, can stand reconciled to their God, where he can be truly forgiven because a sacrifice has been made, the sacrifice of Christ. "I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will. Regardless of what it is, I will do it." So let's just make some points here. What does it mean then to obey like Jesus? Well, the first point that I'd make to you is this. Obedience is not always pleasant. Was obedience for our Lord pleasant? Son of God, did not count it robbery to be equal, count it equal with the Father. Yet he humbled himself. Lived as a man, was despised as a man, rejected, persecuted, died on a cross. How pleasant is the will of God for Jesus the Son? I dare say, if as we look at it from human perspective, it was not pleasant at all. It was the most unpleasant thing that you could possibly imagine, to do what God says. But it was absolutely necessary. If the will of the Father was going to be brought about, if this new covenant was going to be ushered in, a relationship in which all men and women could find a standing before God, be reconciled to Him, to be counted as His children, then the obedience of the Son in whatever the Father said was absolutely necessary. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. How many times do we find in our lives, and I won't talk for you, I'll talk for me, how many times do I find in my life, when it comes to doing something that God has said I should do, the first thing in my mind is, I don't want to do that. It's not something very pleasant for me. When that's the completely wrong question I should be asking. The question is not, do I want to do this? The question is, do I see that this is what my Father wants me to do? You look at Jesus, you look at Him in the garden, what is it He is saying? "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This is not what I as a man would want to do. "However, not my will, but Thy will be done." It's still a matter of whatever You say, God, is necessary, I will do it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this agony. I don't want to go through this separation. But whatever You say, God, whatever You say, Father, I will do. Let's just make a couple of points of application. I would say that we're in a political year, but then again, what year isn't a political year now? They're all political years. They're all election years. They're all talking about the next thing. And so we look at passages that are pretty clear in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. "Remember to all what is due them." And I'm going to emphasize the word "due" here. Here is what is due them. "Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." Now let me ask you, based on what you read in Romans chapter 13, why are any of those things due to your leaders? Because of how good they are? Is Paul writing that to the Romans? Says, here you've got Nero in office, he's Caesar. Hey, he is deserving of your honor because, well, he's just a good guy. No, God has said He's the one who's ruling now. And you give to Him the honor that is due Him. I would say I hate election years, but I'd have to say I hate every year. I hate them. I despise all the things that are said about each other and about our elected officials. Are they good men? Most of them, no. No, they're not. Do they deserve me to ridicule them? Do they deserve me to make the worst jokes about them possible? To speak of them in the lowest means possible? What does God say? What does God say? Give honor to whom honor is due. The question is not, do I like them? The question is not, do I give them honor because I want to? The question is, well, I give them honor because God said I should. Let's talk about another item in the news, and certainly domestic violence is in the news and has been for a couple weeks now. Look at the roles between husband and wife. You look at Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. Nourishes her, cherishes her. Why, husbands? Why is that the way we're supposed to treat our spouse? To nourish them, to protect them, to cherish them. Because they always do and say the right things. My wife, yes. Not at all. Not at all. You love them as your own body. Because that's the wife God gave you. And that's how God said you treat her. And wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because your husband is just a genius. We are all members of Mensa. We all are. We're just, you know, PhDs, every last one of us. We've got it figured out, and we always do the right thing. We always treat you the right way. We always compliment you, even though we don't understand what you're wearing, but it looks great anyway. No. Because God said, wives, this is how I want you to treat your husbands. The question is not, do I want to do this? The question is not, does this person make me feel the best way all the time? No, the question is, will I do what my God says I should do? We go on down the list. We talk about forgiving one another. Why should we forgive each other? Because God forgave you, and He says now you forgive each other. Not because we are perfect people. And not because we don't ever do things that harm each other. No, you forgive because God said forgive. We talk about issues, and we talk about baptism. We say, is baptism a salvation matter? And we had discussions about Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16 and all these other passages. Let me ask you, when it comes to following God, what issue is not a salvation matter? Name one that isn't. When it comes to whether or not I will follow my God, and you look at what the Scriptures say about giving your heart to God and following God and obeying God, what issue isn't a salvation issue? Because the question isn't, do I want to do this? The question is, does my God say I should do this? And if my God says that I should do this, then okay, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to believe He'll do for me what He says He'll do. It's always necessary. It's not always pleasant. It's not always what we want to do. Following God and obeying Him is always necessary. And you know what? You follow God, you do what God says is necessary, then you achieve what God intends. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, noting verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I'll write them. And then He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The point is, when Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and He did the will of the Father, and the Father's will was kept. What the Father intended, and now perfect forgiveness for sacrifice for sins is found in the one sacrifice of Christ. Now there is redemption. Now there is true standing before God as His children. Jesus follows and obeys the Father's will. And what the Father intends is achieved. It has not changed. It has not changed at all. What does your Father want for you? Does He want you to have good homes? I believe so. I don't mean by that big houses, I mean good homes. Does He want you to have good homes? Then enact in those homes, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as your own body. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I submit to you, you'll have what God intended for you to have. You'll have a good home. Do you want the peace and assurance of knowing that sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ? Then follow what God says. Simply follow what God says. And if He says, believe, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then just follow what God says. And know that it will achieve what God intended. That God will keep His promise to you. And you just go on down the list. Finally, we want to obey like Jesus. Jesus came to follow, to obey the will of the Father. It's not always pleasant. It's always necessary to choose what God intends. And guess what? When you do that, you've become the sacrifice that God wanted all along. Again, here's where the Jews got it wrong. They looked at these sacrifices and they thought, okay, just so long as we offer the right amount of burnt offerings and sin offerings, then we're okay. And we can do the exact same thing. I was baptized once. Okay, I'm all right. I go to church. I give Him my money. I take the Lord's Supper. I'm a decent guy. And go on down the list. And so I've made the sacrifices that God desires of me. Nope. Not at all. It is said of our Lord that when we are told to be imitators of God, and we're to walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and He gave Himself up for us, in doing so, He is an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That is, He was a pleasing sacrifice to His God. God was pleased with Him. Here's one who came to obey and to follow the Father and whatever the Father said. And He pleased the Father. You and I want to do the same thing. So as Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service of worship. You want to be acceptable? You want God to be happy with you? You want God to be pleased with you? It's not about ticking off a list of here's the things that I did. It's about, will you give your life to God? Will you give your life to following God? Will you have the same attitude as Jesus had to following His God? We're called to be disciples. We're called to be like Him. That means obeying even like He did. Following God in whatever God says. So we offer you an invitation this morning to be like your Lord, to be like Christ, to truly follow Him, to have the same attitude about following the will of the Father as He demonstrated. Obey the will of the Father in whatever that will is. When you read the will of the Father in the Bible, you read it and you say, that's what I will follow. And if you need to become a Christian this morning, and I submit to you, do exactly what He said. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Repent of your sins, knowing that you were not following God when you were doing those. Be baptized in the name of His Son for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll have exactly what God promised you would have. If we can aid you in some way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Yeah. already been expressed this morning. Those that are visiting with us, our guests, we are so happy that you have found your way to us. And hopefully you have gotten to know someone. If not, we'd ask if you would stick around a